Hey, good morning, Las Vegas. You're listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast, a programming effort of the Church of Las Vegas to proclaim that God is good, His grace is amazing, His love is available, and the power of the good news about Jesus is real, can and does change our lives.
Good morning, Las Vegas. Thanks so much for tuning in this morning and listening to the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. My name is John Racine with the Church at Las Vegas. We're so glad you're here with us on this first Sunday in March of 2019. What a crazy weather pattern we've had for the last couple weeks, huh? First rain and snow and all kinds of cold, and now the last couple days have just been gorgeous and nice and warm and everything else. So we're excited about all of those things. And so let's go ahead and talk about something that's been on my mind and heart recently, a passage from Romans chapter 11. Let's go there right now. I think it's very important to understand how the gospel affects both Jew and Gentile, as it were. You know, that's one of the ways that the Bible differentiates between mankind as a whole. There's Jew and there's Gentile. And Jew, of course, was God's special people that he called out of all the nations. Actually, all the way from the very first promise made about Jesus in Genesis 3:15, all the way down through the descendants of Adam and Eve, through Seth, all the way down through Noah, through his son Shem, all the way down to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through Judah, down through David, all the way until in the fullness of time, Jesus came, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of all the world that the Old Testament scriptures prophesied about in such amazing detail and in so many different ways. A suffering servant that was going to come not to be victorious over a physical nation, but spiritually victorious to deliver us from our sin, which is a far greater thing than just delivering a physical people out of Egypt, as God did, so that Israel would be his very own. Now, the thing about it is that over the years, Israel kind of got the big head about who they were, and God had to discipline them in many ways. And of course, when he took them into captivity in Babylon, the southern two tribes, for that 70 years of captivity, it was to discipline them. It was to teach them a lesson that they couldn't just disregard God in any way they wanted to. In spite of that, God had made promises, and God always keeps his promise. God's will is sovereign, and it will come to pass. Nothing's going to thwart God. Sometimes people think that God and Satan are in some kind of cosmic duel, and that sometimes God wins and sometimes Satan wins. No, God always wins. Sometimes he allows Satan to do things, to test people, to bring about circumstances that actually lead other people to Christ. And so don't ever think for one moment that God isn't sovereign, that he can't take all the things that are done in this universe and bring them to work out according to his will. And I love that promise in Romans 8 and verse 28, that God works all things out for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Now, if you don't know God and you haven't been called according to his purpose, you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sin and been baptized into Christ so that God can raise you to walk in newness of life, then you don't have that promise. And I would encourage you to seek it. It's an amazing promise. It's a wonderful promise. It's a promise that you should seek until you find it. But one of the things that happened with the Jewish nation is they thought that just because God had chosen them for service, that automatically guaranteed their salvation. And that was far, far, far from the truth. And so what Paul is doing in Romans after he's laid out the gospel in chapters 1 through 8, chapters 9 through 11 is a discussion of God being vindicated against all of the Jews' arguments against, well, this isn't fair. I mean, come on, you picked us, you chose us. We had all of these amazing promises and amazing things that you gave us. Why have you rejected us? And the point was, is that God rejected them because of their unbelief, because they refused to listen to what God had to say. In fact, if you look in chapter 9 in verse 30, Paul says, "What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works." Okay, so they just got all caught up in the fact that they had the law, and they had the temple, and they had the priesthood, and they had all these wonderful blessings that God gave them, and they thought that just because they had those things, that they somehow merited this righteousness from God. And that was far, far, far from the truth. In chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul goes on to say, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness." In other words, they didn't submit to Christ. They didn't submit to Jesus. They refused to acknowledge him as their Savior. And instead of praising him as Messiah, they shouted, "Crucify him." Now, unfortunately, there may have been some that were shouting, "Crucify him," that were waving palm branches just a week before saying, "Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David and the King." And you know, people are fickle and people can be swayed. And I hope you've made up your mind about who Jesus is. Because let me tell you this morning that if you haven't made up your mind about who Jesus is, you've left the most important decision in your life unanswered. And in fact, leaving it unanswered and saying, "Well, I'm not going to say one way or another," that's an answer. We've talked about that before. You cannot leave Jesus alone. If you leave him alone, he'll leave you alone. If you acknowledge him, he'll acknowledge you. But Israel sought to establish their own righteousness. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Now, they had previously, to a certain extent, although they didn't do that perfectly, but that first covenant that God gave Israel, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't going to save anybody. In fact, the only reason the law was instituted was to make sin even more sinful and to just show the need of all of mankind, Jew and Gentile, that we needed a salvation that came from God through Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means." Paul said, "I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he appealed to God against Israel? 'Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me.' And what was God's answer to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal.'" And so Elijah was thinking, he's the only one left. He's the only one serving God. And God said, "Hey, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. There's 7,000 that are mine, if you would." And so here's the thing about it. God didn't reject all of Israel, even though it may have seemed that way to some. In fact, in verse 5, it says, "So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if it's by grace, then it's no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace." Grace and law can't operate in the same field. Grace can save us from disobeying the law, but grace and law aren't compatible. They're two totally different systems of things. We can't be saved by works, in other words, our own righteousness, our own good deeds. We can't be saved by that, so the only way we can be saved is by grace. And if we can't be saved, if we try to save ourselves by our own righteousness, then grace is no longer grace.
And so that's what Israel was doing. They refused to give in to or submit to God's grace. And so he goes on in verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. In other words, God offered salvation to the Jew first, okay? Through Jesus coming to them directly, through the apostles and those that were Jesus' special disciples to say, hey, you know, you Jews get the first opportunity. Those who accepted it, hey, they were standing in God's grace. Those who rejected it, God hardened their hearts even further. See, God didn't harden their hearts against their will. They hardened themselves. They plugged their ears and gnashed their teeth and tried to kill the Messiah and try to have him crucified. And they refused to listen to the message of the gospel from the apostles. So God gave them over and God hardened their hearts even further. But in verse 11, it says again, I asked, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? And then he says, I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. So in other words, God used his own special people, Israel's rejection of Jesus, their Messiah, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Because really, if Israel would have accepted it in whole, they probably would have held tight to it and been exclusive with it, just like they were the first covenant. That's not what God wanted. And so because of their rejection, God took the gospel to the whole Gentile world. And well, obviously that made the Jews upset. It made them envious and jealous. And Paul's saying, hey, that's what I hope. So they'll come to their senses and realize, you know, you can have the same thing they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 15, for if their rejection is the rejection of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. The root is holy, so are the branches. So in other words, the whole promise and covenant that God had made with Abraham and the nation of Israel that came from him through Jacob and his descendants, and he brought them out of Egypt and gave them the covenant on Mount Sinai and the Ten Commandments and all the other laws that God gave Israel as a physical nation. All of those were intended to lead them to Christ. But, you know, those that accepted were brought in. Those that weren't were rejected. And yet they still have an opportunity. They were broken off, as it were, from the tree because of their lack of belief, but they can be grafted right back in. And that's what we're going to talk about as soon as we come back from our first song this morning. This is a song called Beautiful Day. Okay, Beautiful Day. And you know, whether it's snowy or rainy or the sun's out, blue skies, we're going to praise the Lord because he is so good and his salvation is so awesome and Jesus is such an amazing Savior. Let's listen.
And smile, 'cause it's been a while. It's been like a whole day since I stopped so you could hold me. This child awaits, strong in the faith. Lord, you are the refuge that I can't wait to get to, 'cause I can't let a day go. Can't let a day go by without thanking you for the joy that you bring to my life. And it's a beautiful day. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a beautiful day. Yeah, yeah, yeah. When trouble seems force to rain on my dreams. It's not a big, not a big deal. Let it wash all the bugs off my windshield. Cause you're showing me that in you I'm free. And you're still the refuge that I've just got to get to. So I won't let it day go. Won't let it day go by. So put the drop top down, turn it up, I'm ready to fly. And something about the way your love shines on my face. Oh no, I can never get enough of you. This feeling can't be wrong. I'm about to get my worship on. I'm gonna sing a brand new song. Yeah, I'm about to get my worship on. Take me away on this beautiful day.
All right, what a great song. Let's jump right back into Romans chapter 11. If you're just joining us, this is the Solid Rock Gospel Broadcast. We're the church at Las Vegas. We're going to tell you a little bit more about us at the end of the broadcast, so stay tuned. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 17, Paul goes on to say, if some of the branches have been broken off, in other words, those of Israel that rejected the message, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. You see, under the Old Covenant, Israel was often kind of symbolized by an olive tree. And so, you know, as a whole, that would have been Israel and the individuals, of course. But he's saying that you as a Gentile, you're kind of like a wild olive shoot. You've been grafted in to the tree. And so in verse 18, he says, don't boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. It's kind of like Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well, salvation is from the Jews. In other words, that's what God intended. And Jesus was a Jew. And as the Son of God, he is the only one through whom salvation for the whole world will come. In fact, even in the genealogy, even though it was mostly Jew, there was some Gentiles in his genealogy, especially I think of the four different women that are there listed in Matthew chapter 1. So in verse 19, he goes on to say, you will say then branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So in other words, he's telling the Gentile, don't get a big head thinking that God just cut these branches of Israel off just to make room for you. You see, in God's kingdom, there's plenty of room for everybody. All right? They were broken off because of their unbelief. Okay? They were broken off because of their unbelief. The reason you as a Gentile were grafted in because of your faith. You accepted what Israel rejected. And so, guess what? Don't be arrogant, because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either if you stop walking in faith. If you stop trusting in the new covenant that's in Jesus Christ. If you start thinking that you can be a good enough Christian to make it to heaven, you're going to be cut off too with that kind of thinking, because then it's no longer grace. We're saved by grace. We have to continue to be saved by grace. If God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. I don't know how people that think that there is such a thing as absolute eternal security on this side of heaven, that verse just kind of blows it all to smithereens. Now, we don't have to be broken off, but hey, if God didn't spare the natural branches, he's not going to spare those that begin in faith and then turn their backs on their only Lord and Savior. Verse 22 then goes on to say, "Consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off." So he's showing both the natures of God here, and I love this. There's too many people out there that think that God is just love, 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 love. And God is just mushy and just loves everybody and everything. And that is so far from the truth. Yes, God is love. Yes, he demonstrated his love by sending Jesus to us and Jesus dying on the cross. But there is a sternness to God. There is a justice and a wrath against sin and injustice and people taking advantage of other people and sinful, wicked, ungodly behavior. And so he's reminding them of the kindness and the sternness of God. We need to remember both. Now, God's not going to be stern or angry with them if we're doing his will, is he? No, of course not. Just like I've always told my children, if you don't want me to get stern, if you don't want me to raise my voice at you, if you don't want me to nag you because you haven't done what I asked you to do, well, then just do it and I'll praise you and you won't have to endure my sternness or my wrath. Well, how much more God? Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. See, salvation is conditional. We need to continue in his kindness. We need to continue to walk by faith. We need to continue to trust in God. We can't get a big head thinking we're good enough or that we deserve salvation or that somehow if we do enough good things that God will let us in. No, he won't. We need to continue in his kindness. What's his kindness? Jesus. God was very kind, very merciful when he did that. In fact, keep your finger there in Romans 11 and turn over to Titus if you can or if you'd like. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. He says in verse 3, "At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." Wow, that's humanity in a huge extent, isn't it? And pretty much every single one of us are in that verse in one way or another, to a greater or lesser degree. He says in verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared," Jesus, "he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." When did this washing of rebirth happen? Well, when we came to accept the gospel, when we said, yes, Jesus is our Lord, and Jesus is our Savior, and his shed blood will cover my sins, when we repented of our sins and were baptized into Christ in water, the Holy Spirit came and washed our sins away, as it were. The water couldn't do that physically, but the Holy Spirit did spiritually. And so that's why it talks about the washing of renewal and rebirth. Not water baptism, but when we were baptized in water in obedience to the gospel, that's when the Holy Spirit raised us up to walk in newness of life. And so we need to continue in that kindness. We need to continue to walk in God's grace and to walk according to his Spirit and according to his will. Otherwise, the last part of verse 22 says, "Otherwise, you also will be cut off. And if they," the Jew, "if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?" He's talking about the Jews, that they have every opportunity to be grafted back in. But what's it going to take? It's going to take getting rid of their unbelief and start believing. Just like Thomas, you know, when he doubted about Jesus and when Jesus finally appeared to him and he said, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus says, "Now you believe. Blessed are those who believe even without seeing." Okay? And so God can graft them back in. It's not like he can't. But he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion, he will turn away godlessness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." In other words, will all Israel, will every Jew be saved? No, not any more than every Gentile will be saved. But how will all Israel be saved? The same way all Gentile will be saved. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, through response to the truth of the gospel of God's grace, which means that we turn away from our sins, that we humbly accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins, that we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior, that we repent of our sins and our running away from God and our guilt and our shame and say, "Jesus, I want to follow you." And then when we're baptized into Christ as that physical last event that has such amazing spiritual consequences, God raises us up to walk in newness of life. And so all Israel will be saved the same way all Gentiles will be saved, through obeying the gospel. Those who don't obey the gospel, they're going to remain hard-hearted and lost and cut off from the tree. And so will every Gentile that chooses not to. And so, friends, this morning, I love this passage. I hope you can tell. But what I'm really concerned about is you. Where is your faith? What's your relationship with God like? Where are you in your confidence to stand before God on the day of judgment? Because he will judge you for all of your sins without Christ. But with Christ, you have someone that says, "I paid all of those sins in full." The gospel's an amazing thing. Seek it, find it. Hey, we're the church at Las Vegas. We would love to have you come and find Jesus here in our midst. We'd love to tell you the old story over and over and over again. We never get tired of it. And we'd love to answer your questions. We'd like to deal with your questions about this or that or the other, whatever it is, bring it. We'd love to point you to the answers in the Word of God. We are located at 3388 South Decatur Boulevard. That's where we meet. Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. We meet together at this place, again, 3388 South Decatur Boulevard, right in between Spring Mountain and Desert Inn. You can find us online at thechurchatlasvegas.com, thechurchatlasvegas.com. And until we can get together next week, Lord willing, keep standing on the solid rock, the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God bless you.